I will unmute the mic. And then let's pray together. Let's call upon God to help us to understand His Word this morning. It's the most important thing we can do. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You as a group of people who desire to know You. We ask that You would give us wisdom as we open Your Word. That You would open our hearts and teach us in the ways that we need to be taught. We pray that there would be encouragement where it is needed and conviction where it is needed. And everything we do this morning, we don't do this to bring glory to ourselves, but we do this to bring glory to You. And so we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be pleased to open us now. We give You ourselves. We commit this time to You completely. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. Even if anybody wants to go grab a piece of paper to take notes, go run and do it now. You're welcome to do that. Otherwise, know that they're there for your next week. Ezekiel chapter 1. Anybody read Ezekiel lately? It's a fairly long book. Not as long as Jeremiah, but it's a fairly long book. It's a good book. And I think you'll find that by the end of this message, it's fairly straightforward. Ezekiel was called in July of 593. He was called as a prophet in the year 593 B.C. We know that from the very first few verses. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles of the Kabar Kadel, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. With an introduction like that and something anchored so certainly in history, we can know fairly certainly when this book and when Ezekiel was called. According to chapter 29, Ezekiel ministered up until the latest date that we know of is 571. So if you're taking notes, this ministry for sure occurred between 593 and 571, and it very well may have gone beyond that. All right? Chapter 1, verse 3 tells us what his occupation was. What was Ezekiel's occupation? Look at it. What was Ezekiel's occupation? If you have your Bibles, it's in verse 3. Ezekiel was a priest. That's fairly unique. Most prophets weren't priests. Ezekiel was. Therefore, he had access to things and places that other people might not have had. He had an audience where other people may not have had because he was a priest. So by his very occupation, he was able to speak to people. Anybody know who he spoke to or where he was from? Look at your Bible, see if you can figure it out. This might be a difficult one. If you have the study Bible, it'll probably tell you. Where was Ezekiel when he gave these visions, these messages, these prophecies? Ezekiel, his audience was Judah. Judah, who had just recently been taken into captivity in Babylon. Just recently. So this is a low point in Israel's history. If there weren't enough low points, this is a low point. We studied in Lamentations what was about to happen and what had happened according to Jeremiah. Come on, speak to me. They were going to be taken into captivity. You guys are stunned by what I'm doing. Just listen. Just listen. They were stunned. And they were taken... No, you were stunned by what I'm doing. They were taken into captivity. They didn't believe that God would allow that to happen to them. And yet it did happen. He allowed them to be taken into captivity to punish them for what they had been doing. not worshiping Him, worshiping other gods, following after the other gods. And Ezekiel comes on the scene after the fact. It's kind of a raw deal. You got to deal with this whole situation after it has happened, Ezekiel. Okay? So let's... I'm going to simply walk through the book, if that's all right with you. We do that sometimes, slowly walk through, and that's what we're going to do today. And I think you'll see something emerge. In the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles of the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King of Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Ezekiel gets a vision from God right out of the gate. A vision from God right out of the gate. So this thing starts off with a man who sees a vision that God gives him. It's quite remarkable. This is a prophet. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each of them had 4 faces, and each of them had 4 wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calf's foot. Very strange. Strange to our ears. Probably not so strange to the first readers of this and the people that he was speaking to about this. Not as strange as it is to us. But this is somewhat apocalyptic, what genre of literature is like that in the New Testament. I mean, what book is like that in the New Testament? Revelation. This is somewhat like Revelation. It's the same God that gave Ezekiel this vision as it is that gave John the vision in Revelation. So we have in the first 2 chapters a vision from God. All right? Chapter 3. And he said, Son of Man. Pause. Son of Man occurs all over the place in this book. Son of Man. What do you think is being communicated by the title Son of Man? Speak to me. What's the title? Excuse me. What is being communicated by calling him Son of Man? Son of Adam? Which is another way of saying, come on, simple. Son of Man means simple. Human. Hey, human. Human. That will be a significant piece of information as we go. He said, human, eat whatever you find here, eat this scroll, and go. And speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said, Son of Man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. This isn't so much a vision as it is what? Something he's doing. He said to me, Son of Man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. So he eats this scroll, and it tasted as sweet as honey. Do you think a scroll tasted like honey, honestly? Why did it taste sweet to Ezekiel, do you think? What? It was God's words, and for Ezekiel, this was going to be a pleasure, a blessing to be able to speak God's word to him. They tasted good to him. So he eats this scroll. Look at verse 24 of this chapter. It says this. Let's back up to verse 22. It'd be good to back up. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen in Kabar and the Kabar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, Go shut yourself within your house. What does Ezekiel do again? He's a priest. Ezekiel's instructions by God are to go and shut yourself in your house. Go inside your house. But where is he when he gets this vision? When he gets these instructions? What did it say? Where is he? He's in the valley. He said, go out into the valley. So he went out into the valley and the glory of the Lord was there. In other words, he's away from his house. So he now, as a priest, has to walk back to his house. Who sees him as he walks back to his house? Who would see him, do you think? Shepherds might see him. People that live near him. The point is, there would be a good number of people that would see him as he goes back to his house. Not where? He's not going to the temple. He's not going to the tabernacle. He's not going to where they are making sacrifices. He's not doing his job. He's going into his house. And look at what verse 25 says. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. So Ezekiel the priest is called to go into his house. When he goes into his house, follow me, what happens to him? He cannot speak any longer, and he's tied up. Cords tied him up. Most likely, commentators and scholars say, well, he probably called some people there to tie him up. Tie me up, guys. Ezekiel's being tied up in his house, and Ezekiel, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? What's the response they get? That's the response they get. Chapter 4. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem. Put siege works against it and build a siege wall against it. And cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it and plant battering rams against it all around. Okay, this is a grown man. Grown man. He's a priest. And he's playing G.I. Joe out in the street. Honestly. Ezekiel is out on his hands and knees doing what? This is quite interesting. I hope you see this. He's on his hands and knees with what in his hand? He's got a brick in his hand and he's carving into it Jerusalem. And then he's taking dirt and putting up dirt against it. And then he's putting armies around it. And the priest is doing this. Ezekiel. And he's on the ground. This is after what has just happened. He was in his house, not speaking, tied up. And he's playing G.I. Joe. And then he takes an iron griddle, verse 3, and places it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be a stage of the siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. So he's playing out, and he's very serious about this. He put the iron there, and he's putting his face against it. He's angry. And then, if that weren't enough, verse 4, then lie on your left side and place the punishment to the house of Israel upon it for the number of the days that you lie on it. So then Ezekiel lays down on his left side, facing the siege, laying there, on the ground, on his left side. It's very important that it's on his left side. Now, you're in the city. There's not many people left. It's a sparse city because it's been taken. And there's Ezekiel. You know Ezekiel. People know who he is. He's laying on his left side, and he's playing with this brick and things. Laying there. You shall bear the punishment. Verse 5, I assign to you a number of days, 390 days. equal to the number of years of their punishment. For 390 days, Ezekiel comes out of his house and lays down on his left side and faces this thing. For over a year, he does this every day. Every day. Really? Okay, put yourself in somebody's shoes in the city. What are you thinking? This guy's ridiculous. The first week, it would have been like, after 2 weeks, 3 weeks, he's lost his mind. A year? And what do you think they're saying to him? What are you doing, Ezekiel? What do you think his friends are saying to him? Get up! Come on, let's go to eat! I'm not getting up. 390 days go by. Well over a year. Verse 6. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment to the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you. So after 390 days, he turns over. Now, if he were to turn over after a year and some, who's noticing? Who's noticing? In my mind, I think, okay, there's Ezekiel, there he is, there he's doing his thing, and he's doing it for a year. It would be ingrained in my mind, and when he switched, I would beg an answer. What are you doing now? You're on the other side. Was the left side too sore? Why are you on your right now? You see, this gives Ezekiel an opportunity. What opportunity? He can teach them. He gets to now speak to them. They're asking him, you want to know why I got to do this? I'm doing this for 40 days, which is equal to the punishment of this city. Perhaps equal to the number of years that they would be in captivity. Chapter 4, verse 12. Look at this one. Start in verse 10, and your food that you shall eat, that you eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day, from day to day you shall eat it, and the water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin, from day to day you shall drink. So he's got this very specific diet for 390 days plus 40 days. He's doing the exact same diet, eating the same thing. Everybody knows what he eats. It looks the same every day, and look what it is. And the water you shall drink by measure, sixth part of a hin, from day to day you shall drink, and you shall eat it a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. Probably his is what God wanted. Cook your dung, your manure. Cook it on the manure and the stench. And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them. What? Is this crazy or am I crazy? This is crazy. Well, Ezekiel, he lost it at that point. He said, oh my goodness, God, you can't expect me to eat something cooked on human. So they make a deal, all right? You can use cow. That's what it says. Ah, Lord, verse 14. Behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung. All right, Ezekiel, I think they'll get the point if you use cow dung. So, that's a little more palatable for Ezekiel. For 430 days, this is his diet. It's cooked upon cow manure. Are you feeling it? Are you getting it? Chapter 5. Verse 1. And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword, use it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances for weighing and divide the hair. A third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed. And the third part you shall take and strike with the sword all around the city. And the third part you shall scatter to the wind. And I will unsheath the sword after them. And you shall take from these a small number and bind them in the skirt of your robe. So now, imagine with me this situation. 430 days are up. He's now standing in the midst of them, shaving outside. So now, you see him, and you're wondering, what's he doing now? What's the crazy man doing now? Do you think he has an audience? Everyone is there. He's shaving himself, and then he takes it, and he divides it up, and throws some in the fire, and the stench, and the, you know how burning hair smells, would fill the area. And then he scatters the rest, and begging questions. Why is this man doing all these things? Why would he do this? Chapter 6, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Now you might read that and think, okay, that's more normal. However, think it through with me. Ezekiel, turn, face the mountains, and then start prophesying against the mountains. Speak an oracle against the rocks in front of you. How's that sitting? Speak against the mountains, Lord? Really? Chapters 7 through 11 are more visions of God, and they're glorious. If you have time, read them, chapter 7 through 11. It's wonderful. More visions. Chapter 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, prepare yourself an exile's baggage, and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. So then Ezekiel acts as though he's being put into exile. So he's rushing into his house, grabbing his baggage, taking only what is absolutely necessary, and he's making sure that he's in whose sight? As many people who can see him as possible. So he's being overt about this. I am packing my stuff up and going into exile. And he gets this bag, and he's marching around town. Going into exile. Going to a different location. But not just that. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight. As a baggage for exile, you shall go out yourself at evening in their sight, as those who must go into exile in their sight. Dig through the wall and bring your baggage out through it in their sight, and you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. You shall cover your face that you may see not the land. Ezekiel is supposed to go out at dusk, and he's digging a hole in the wall, making sure that people are seeing him do this. He's digging. And he covers his face. He puts a cloth over his face. And they see him leave with a bag over his head. Seriously? Chapter 13, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Gather the prophets together and yell at them. Prophesy against the prophets. Who's the one in this group that looks ridiculous? Ezekiel now, he has the gall to call the other prophets, those who call themselves prophets, who are now highly esteemed in Israel because this guy's a Yahoo, and he calls them together, and then he raises the stakes by prophesying against them. If that weren't enough, chapters 14 and 15 are him gathering the elders of Israel together, the elders together, and prophesying against them. Yeah? Prophets, that message is for them, but this message is for you. Two chapters worth of just scolding message for those that think you're all in charge. Chapter 16, I have to spend a little bit of time here because it's just remarkable. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem their abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you, to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. You were somebody that was being aborted. Israel, you were an abortion. This colorful story comes from the prophet. And you're hearing this guy. And this story is remarkable. Detail. Covered as when you were born, but they didn't even cut the cord. In other words, they just took the whole deal and tossed it in the field. That's an abortion. You people were aborted. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, look at the picture. You were wallowing in your blood. I said to you, in your blood, live. Live. I said to you in your blood, live. He says it twice. God speaks life into Israel. I made you flourish like the plants. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Israel was raised by God Himself. Israel was loved and cared for and nurtured in the very young days of its birth by God Himself. And this message is being... This is a story that the prophet is telling the people. Does he have their attention? How could you hear this and not have your full attention on that story? It's a dramatic story. Then in chapter 17, as if he wants their attention even more, chapter 17, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. I want you to go to them and I want you to tell them a riddle. Start them a story and don't tell them the ending. Have them try to figure it out. Anybody ever heard one of those riddles where you're like, I can't think about anything until I know the answer? That's just like who we are. At least that's who I am, where I need to figure it out. I need to figure out the answer, and I can't think... But I don't want somebody to tell me the answer. Come on, I want to... Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. He broke off the topmost of its young twigs and carried it to the land and traded it and set it in a city of merchants. Then he took the seed of the land and planted it in the fertile soil. This is a crazy riddle. It's cool. It's very colorful, filled with images that capture, hey, if you're not captured right now, come back to me, that capture the people's imaginations. Tell a riddle. tell a dramatic story. Look at what... move to chapter 21 with me. This book is filled with other things. I can't tell you everything in here, but I'm telling you the high points. 21. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, set your face towards Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, and will draw my sword from its sheath and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword will shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my own sword from its sheath. It shall not be sheathed again. As for you, Son of Man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief. Cry out. Groan. His next act, if you will, is to cry out in the city. To groan. This is expressive. Out loud, weeping. Oh! Cry out with a heartbreaking cry. Groan. Groan in a broken heart for the people to hear because of what is coming. If that weren't enough, skip down to verse 18. The word of the Lord came to me again. As for you, Son of Man, mark two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them shall come from the same land, and make a signpost. Make it at the head of the way to the city. Go out to the road, the main road, and put a signpost out there. Hammer it into the ground. Make two signposts, actually. Put a signpost at two roads. Chapter 22, he uses an easy analogy of dross and metal to talk to the people. Chapter 24, he tells another riddle. God tells him to tell another riddle. And he tells him to cook in front of them again. Cook once again. Go to chapter 24 with me. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man. Behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Pause. Look at me. Ezekiel was married. We don't know much about Ezekiel's wife. All we know is that he was married because of these verses. Ezekiel was married. And God says, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you. In other words, she's about to die. Ezekiel, your wife will die. This is big. Son of Man, verse 16, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke, yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. I don't know what you've thought about the other things that he's done and the actions he's done. These are called parabolic acts. A parabolic act. He has taken the role of acting out in these strange ways what will happen to the people. And now comes this one that it just blows my mind. God says, your wife is going to die, but I don't want you to cry. I will take her away, and everyone will know that I've taken her away, but I don't want you to weep at all in their presence. You are my prophet. Don't cry. Don't weep. You may sigh in private. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke with the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and on the next morning I did as I was commanded. This is a real person, Ezekiel, we're talking about. And his wife is a real person. And God calls him at his wife's death not to mourn. if that weren't bad enough, don't mourn for your wife, but the following chapters unveil who Ezekiel is to mourn for. Ezekiel, in chapter 27, he's supposed to lament and mourn for the destruction of Tyre. In chapters 29 and 30, he's supposed to wail for Egypt, the death of Egypt. You didn't mourn at your wife's death, but you're mourning for Egypt. Chapter 32, he's supposed to continue his mourning for the very person who heads Egypt, Pharaoh himself. You will cry out because of the death of Pharaoh, but you won't cry out because your wife died. Chapter 34, Ezekiel goes out and he preaches to the shepherds. Turn to chapter 37. Look at what verse 15 says. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for the people of Israel associated with them. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. So take two sticks, write on them, and then I want you to hold them so that it looks like one stick, and walk around with them in your hand. Chapter 39. Later on in the chapter, as for you, son of man, verse 17, thus says the Lord God, speak to the birds of every sort and all the beasts of the field. Assemble and come and gather from all around to the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for your great sacrifice feast on the mountains of Israel, and you shall eat the flesh and drink the blood. Ezekiel is supposed to go out into the field and start preaching to what? The animals. The animals. Go out and... Really? Chapters 40 and on are these glorious visions of God taking Ezekiel around and measuring the temple mount and the pieces in the temple and talking to him about what every measurement means even. And I can only imagine then that Ezekiel starts telling people how big the temple is. And then he's supposed to divide up the land. Now he's preaching the land is divided, and he's supposed to tell them, you guys will go here, and you guys will go here, and you guys will go here. While his people, his listeners, his hearers, are awestruck at him. This is the book of Ezekiel. Welcome to my world, these last few weeks. So we look at this book and we say, what, God, are you teaching us through this book? What are you telling us? I skipped over one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, one that you should go back to time and again. I want to go back to chapter 37, and I think it'll teach us a little bit more about what the book is all about. Chapter 37. Look at what it says. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. In other words, these were bones of people that had not even had the pleasure of having what? A proper burial. They were scattered along the face of a valley where the hot sun would have shone down on them. They were cursed, in other words. These bones were cursed. Dry, brittle bones, dead as they could be. Verse 3, and He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. I would have said, absolutely not. Ezekiel said, well, you know if they can live. I don't have to tell you that. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and you shall cause flesh to come up upon you. And will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you so that you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So, verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold a rattling and the bones came together. Bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin that covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now you may think, well, okay, that's a strange story and what a weird vision. And this book is filled with visions like this. But this one tops them all because in this vision, here's the key to the whole thing here. For some reason, God chose to use Ezekiel to bring life to these bones. And you, human being, I want you to prophesy to the bones. But God, there's no breath in them yet, okay? Could God have just said, okay? Instead, he said, all right, prophesy. You prophesy, son of man. You prophesy to the bones. You do it. It's your job. I'm commanding you to bring life to these bones. But it's only by the power of God Himself that Ezekiel was able to do those things. You see, in this vision, and with the rest of the book, the human being is acting on God's behalf. He's God's representative. And he's doing all of these strange acts for the people to see for some reason. We look at it as humans and we say, what are you, what on earth? How could this possibly teach anything to anyone? Why are you doing this, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel obediently prophesies to some bones. Ezekiel obediently walks around the city with his face covered. He shaves his head. He lays on the ground. He holds a bunch of sticks around. He tells these stories that are just remarkable. And the people are captivated by him. See, Ezekiel looked different than anyone that anyone had ever seen before. They looked at him and they... either this guy is really a prophet or he's crazy. Which is it? And his viewers are left to decide. Now my human flesh is saying he's crazy. But I know contrary. Because it's in God's word, and this is what God has commanded him to do, he's not crazy. He's obedient. He's being obedient. But to the world, he looks like a nut. And so you see, this book is rather quite simple. Isn't it? How does this apply to us? How does it apply to your life? Holy Spirit, speak right now to these people. Speak to me. What in your life are you resisting because it makes you look different to the world? How is God speaking to you saying, no, I want you to be different than the world in this area. I want you to stick out in this area. Why will you not do what I'm asking you to? I want, in God's mind, He says, I want there to be a choice between me and the world. I want people to have to choose. And when they see you, make them choose. You're either crazy or you are following the God of the universe. Now think about our lives. Especially think about the sin in your life. And how we continue to sin and we look like the world, and God is saying, no, I don't want you like the world. Be different. Be different. Look, stick out. And we say, no, that's craziness. I can't do that. That's nuts. Well, then you've made your choice. But God wants us to look different. He wants us to act differently. He wants us to think differently. And the only way that that can happen, ladies and gentlemen, the only way that we can have a new mind that looks and thinks differently than anyone else in this whole world is through Jesus Christ our Savior. He's the only one who can bring us life. He's the only one who can change your mind so that you don't think it's strange to act like Jesus. To die on a cross is the goal. That's the goal. You're nuts. I'm nuts. That's all right. I'm following Jesus. And truthfully, I can't tell you exactly what your life, what you need to change. That's between you and God. In a moment or two, we're going to take communion together. A time that we, as a body of believers, remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. That strange act of Jesus dying and rising again. It's a memorial of that moment in history when God did away with death by having victory over it with life. And you can have that victory and become more like Christ if you would just open your heart and receive His work. Invite His Holy Spirit to be your Lord. That He would help you make those decisions that may be strange to the world, but that's okay. To do the hard things, perhaps, I doubt anybody will have to go through anything as hard as Ezekiel, but imagine his willingness to do that. So as you take this bread and drink this cup with us, please remember what Jesus did on the cross. If you have not received Him as your Lord and Savior, you do not have to come up and take this. It is merely a memorial, however, of what you've already done by taking Him into your life and receiving Him as life. There are two sets, and so if we could form two lines, when the Spirit leads you and you think, okay, I'm ready to make that decision, to remember what He's done in my heart, I want to invite you up. And while we do that, the worship team is going to play. But let's pray together. Father, we come before You as a body of believers. We don't want to seek to look like the world. We want to seek to be like You want us to be. We pray that we would look different in the way that pleases You. You'd soften our hearts and our understanding of what this means for each of us. And now as we take this bread and this cup, we ask that we would remember Your sacrifice and what You've done on the cross so that we would not forget what You went through. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.